morning, everyone. How you doing? Everyone get enough caffeine to get you going? Some of you have already lived a lifetime here at 9:30 a.m. I've been up since about 5:30, so I'm like, I've been here 4 hours. Let's do this thing. I'm so excited. Acts week three, already probably in your reading, in your study, in your groups, we have already broached difficult questions and topics like baptism. What is the nature of baptism? Who needs to get baptized? Can children be baptized? Things like repentance, things like speaking in tongues, and today we're going over healing. So this is just another reminder that as we go over these topics, they are coming backloaded with all of our experiences. Whether you came from a religious tradition that had some very specific ideas about these things like baptism, repentance, and all that, or whether you're reading it for the first time and you're going, I have never thought about these things. Either way, your history affects how your reading acts, and it's always good to ask questions of our tradition, of our experience, and of what we know by looking back at the Bible and saying, but what does the Bible say? What does it say? Because that's what we want to do. So in our groups, we'll just acknowledge we come with years of experience and opinions behind this book, but what we're going to do in our group time is we're going to do everything we can to look at what the book says. That's what we're going to labor as teachers. We're going to do everything we can to say, what does this say? What does that mean? And to be gracious to one another in our group time, because the other reality is that some of these teachings came with injury, and we don't want that, you know? And so we want to be gracious to that, comforting towards that, caring towards that, so that we can ask these really important questions and really look at the truth, and above all, exalt Jesus. Exalt Jesus, because that's what Acts wants to do. So that's what we want to do. So let's dive in to week three, Acts 3 and 4. Last week, Kelly did a wonderful job talking to us about Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. It's an enormous moment of the Bible. I think it's very much like the Wizard of Oz. Like, arguably, before this moment, everything was in black and white, and then the Spirit got poured out, and everything was different, and now everything is in color. Everything is in color. Now you have 3,000 people believing in the message of Jesus. Everything is now different. She told us about the mission and the message that is empowered by the Spirit who makes people members. And chapter 2 ends with now 3,000 people about believing in the message of Jesus. So as we headed into chapter 3, you may have noticed there's a bit of a similar pattern between chapter 3 and chapter 2. Here's what happens in both. First, Luke tells us about a miracle, like we're observers, right? So in chapter 2, it was the giving of the Spirit. It's people speaking in different languages. It's fire, looking like tongues of fire on people's heads. And here, it's a man who is lame from birth being healed, okay? That's the first, those are the miracles. Second, Peter takes that opportunity to stand up and explain the miracle. And then in that, he explains the good news of Jesus. So he does the same thing here, that this miracle is like a platform now to tell people about Jesus. He calls both crowds to repentance, and in both, the result is a massive turning to Jesus. In chapter 2, you have 3,000 people coming, and towards the end of chapter 4, we see 5,000 people coming to believe in Jesus. And at the end of chapter 2, and at the end of our section, the end of chapter 4, you get this really beautiful summary of the community of believers living in unity and love and sacrificial giving towards one another. So both sections that we're in have these mirrors of one another. It's a pattern that repeats. What we are about to see right now in 3 and 4 and what you studied all week is this. There is a sign that points to a Savior. It angers the Sanhedrin, which causes the saints to pray that God would move in signs and that they would speak with boldness. Did you catch all my S's? Haha, you did. Okay, I mean, I am kind of being funny, but I'm also trying to do this. I'm trying to give you something that you're going to remember like 3 days from now, you know what I mean? And so that's what that's for. I'm not just trying to be funny. I am trying to fight for attention here. There is a sign that points to a Savior, which angers the opposition, the Sanhedrin, and it's going to move the saints to pray. They're going to pray for God to move in signs, and they're going to pray that they can speak. So that is what we are seeing in this chapter. Let's start with the sign that we see at the beginning. Now, at the hour of prayer, Peter and John go up. This is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. This is a normal rhythm of prayer. The early church is very much entwined with the regular rhythm of Jewish practice, which is synagogue and hours of prayer and hours of sacrifice. So Peter and John are going up to the temple at the normal time of prayer, which is in the afternoon. And they go to this gate called the Beautiful Gate. Most experts agree this is probably something called the Nicanor Gate. I have pictures of it. These are my only slides. Look at that. I love history, y'all. You're getting it from me. Someone did a graphics rendering, right? So this is the beautiful gate, also known as the Nicanor Gate. If you're looking at the Temple Mount, this would be the easternmost gate. And this is the gate between the Gentiles and the Jews, okay? So it's a huge gate. The reason it's called beautiful is because it's covered in polished bronze. So as the sun hit it, it genuinely shone. It's 75 feet high. It's huge. It's beautiful, right? You can slide through all, there we go. You can do the next one. There we go. See, now here's the division you see. Here's the gate that is beautiful. And what's inside is where men would come and give their offering. They would be slaughtering the bulls. The altar is just behind it. And this is not just a coloration problem. What the artist here is trying to render to you is that back wall of that back building is gold. Gold, gold, gold. So if the sun is hitting the gate, the sun is hitting the gold. And so if someone were to go in that gate, what they would see is oh my goodness, right? You can see the altar there. That's kind of what those ashes are. This gigantic, beautiful gate is where our buddy, the lame man born from birth, is sitting, right there in the front. Probably somewhere in the front. Maybe where those guys are standing. Maybe a little further down the stairs. That is where our buddy is, outside this gate. There's not a particular significance to this gate other than everyone knows it's that one big, beautiful gate, okay? Now, our buddy who is born lame, let's give him a name, because I don't really like it when people, it's like, the woman with the issue of blood. I'm like, can we call her Brenda or something? Can we give the woman a name? So the man born lame, we're going to call him Stan. This morning, we're going to talk about Stan. Now, Luke, our author, tells us that his condition is from birth, which feels right for Luke. He's like, just so y'all know. It's from birth. It's a congenital defect. I know these things. Okay. So Luke tells us he is lame from birth. So all of his legs, likely his back, are all affected. And this man is so severely handicapped, he is so impaired, that he has to depend on other people for all of his care. All of his care. This man is so handicapped, people have to carry him. That's what we get from the story. He has to be carried by people who care about him to a place where he can beg and receive money so that he can continue to live. The amount of dependence in this man is very shocking. It is not something that we usually have to live in. Many of us have, for different reasons, had to receive the care of others, right? How uncomfortable is that? That was this man's whole entire life, okay? In addition, if we consider Stan's life, Stan's whole life has been dependent on the care of others. He's never been able to be fully independent. And when he sits in front of this gate, this massive, heavy, shiny, 75-foot door is a reminder that he is on the outside. He's literally on the outside. Because of his deformity, he is physically not able, and he is barred by the law from entering into the place where altar sacrifices are made. He is not allowed. And so every day, Stan sits in front of a gate that reminds him, you are on the outside, and you cannot come in. And he has to beg for enough money so that he can live. My goodness, Stan, that sounds very difficult. And we are like Stan spiritually. We are born with a defect in us that makes us unable and barred from the presence of God, because the presence of God requires holiness. This is what the whole temple system sets up. To come to God, you must be holy. So here's what it will take to be holy. It will take sacrifices and blood and all these things that would make you holy. Stan doesn't have that either, and neither do we. We are deformed and we are bent from birth in our sin. We cannot go into the presence of God, and we need someone to change it for us the way Stan needs someone to change this for him. And enter the name of Jesus, right? This guy will get healed. We'll get in a second. In the name of Jesus, and so are you and I. We are not different from Stan. Spiritually, we have no ability to fix what has been bent in us from birth. And Jesus comes and makes a restoration happen in our soul, so much so that we are welcomed into the presence of God at any time. This is a great miracle for us and for Stan. It is wonderful. So Peter and John fixate on him. I found a lot of really interesting language right in these few verses. It was like, He saw Peter and John. He directed his gaze at them. Then they said, look at us. Then they fixed their attention. I couldn't really find anything as to why there was such focus on these words about seeing each other. I read a lot, and no one really said anything about it. And so my take on it is that I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you cannot get someone out of your mind, whether that's live, whether that's you're out and you're like, I just keep thinking about them, or whether they just come to your mind. You just get fixated on someone because you need to tell them something, you need to talk to them. I think that's probably what's happening here. They could not shake that they were seeing Stan. And so Stan looks at them, and I love that it knows this. Like, he's expecting to get pocket change from Peter and John, and he gets legs. Like, what in the world? Like, he's like, oh, they're going to give me some money. No, we're going to give you legs, right, in the name of Jesus. And here's my encouragement. Many miracles that Jesus does, he emphasizes someone's faith. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. I haven't seen such great faith like this in all of Israel. There's not a mention of Stan's faith in this moment. He is thinking he's going to get a few coins, and that's going to help him eat. And instead, Peter and John are like, I'm not giving you money. I'm going to give you the ability to walk. Stan is shocked. So, anyone in the room whose faith feels weak or puny, that's fine. That's fine. God is very powerful. You can be expecting pocket change from God, and he will blow you away. Love Stan's story for that. Now, I want to just lean in really quick to the physicality of this miracle. If you have a doctor or nurse or a medical person in your group, like, talk to them about this. If Stan was lame from birth, which is what we're told, that means that bones never grew correctly. It means that muscles never grew correctly. It means that tendons and ligaments are all off. It means that neurons did not form right. It means that there are neural pathways in Stan's brain that have never gone from here to his toes. There are things that do not exist in him and have never been formed. And then when he is healed, the amount of regeneration that God does is mind-blowing, literally. It changes his brain. It changes his body. If he was lame from birth, it means there's like no muscles in his head, right? Imagine small, thin, non-working legs. The man gets up and walks and jumps. This is a huge miracle. This is wild. I imagine Stan jumping around a little bit like a baby giraffe. Like, it might be a little clumsy, but he's getting up. This is an incredible miracle. The amount of regeneration that God does is amazing. And everyone knew Stan. So when people saw Stan walking around, they were like, wait, what? That was Stan that's always by the gate. I see him every week. Why is he walking around? To the tune of a few thousand people knowing who Stan is and what has happened to him. This man's life was dramatically altered. Yes, in his legs, for sure. In his whole body, his whole life changed. Our lives are dramatically changed by Jesus. We are outside of the presence of God if he doesn't move in this way. Now let's look at what happens next. Now Peter and John jump on this moment to proclaim Jesus, right? And this is actually why miracles exist, right? In chapter 2, we have the miracle of people speaking in known languages so that they can preach the gospel, right? And that is why the miracle happens. It's so that people can preach the message. And so also in this chapter, Stan gets healed, yes, to bless Stan. But Stan gets healed so that it provided a moment for them to preach the good news of Jesus. Because miracles are road signs. They're literally called signs, right? Miracles are road signs. So if you and I are on 287 and we see the sign says, exit for Waxahachie, you're not like, well, look at the sign. It's so green. It's so reflective at night. Isn't it wonderful? You're looking at the sign because it's pointing you in a direction. You need to go in the direction. Signs exist to point to something. Miracles exist for the message. Signs point to a savior. And right now, what happened to Stan is now a sign to let the crowd know, listen to what happens next. Because Peter and John are going to attribute this miracle to someone very specific. So Peter and John, everyone's astonished because they know Stan, and now Stan is walking around like a giraffe. It doesn't make any sense. So they head by to the nearby Solomon's portico, which is just a very large covered porch. Its biggest significance biblically is it's actually mentioned a lot in the New Testament. It's a place where Jesus would hang out and teach people. Now it's a place where the believers hang out and teach people. And here Peter opens his mouth in his second sermon. Way to go, Peter. And he does a great job. This is significant for Peter's history because Peter's known for getting a lot of trouble with his mouth. Okay, so Peter at the wrong time would speak up, and then at the wrong time would be too quiet, right? And so if you are a kind of person, like I am, and your mouth has gotten you in trouble, and you think, gosh, will God ever straighten that thing out? Yes, he will. Because look at Peter. He's finally opening his mouth in a great way. This is his second sermon, and it's used to redeem people. I love it. So if your mouth gets in trouble, if you've been a fool with your mouth, there's hope. Okay, there's hope for all of us. Peter opens his mouth and lets him know, hey, this was not us who did this. It's not because Peter and John, me and John, are great or pious or incredible. So don't look at us. You need to look to someone else. And he instantly starts with the Old Testament. I think Kelly had said this, but, you know, if you're in Acts and you're like, great, a break from the Old Testament. Ha-ha, we tricked you. No, it's not. I think every section we've been in so far has Old Testament in it. But that's because Acts is not the falling action of what happened with Jesus after he went back up to heaven. It's because Acts is letting you know there's prophecy being fulfilled right now, just as much as there's prophecy being fulfilled as Jesus entered the scene in his life and his ministry. Acts is the fulfillment of promises given to you in the Old Testament. And Peter here is going to unfold a lot of that. And he starts with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's letting them know the God who made the promises to your patriarchs has exalted Jesus. Your God, who you follow, who gave you those promises, he exalted Jesus. And that is the thing that we were eyewitnesses of, which is why it was so important that the apostles were all eyewitnesses. They could say, we saw him come back from the dead. The next thing he gives Jesus is he emphasizes these names, if you caught it. He calls them the Holy and Righteous One, the Author of Life. These things are titles for God alone. These are titles that only God has throughout the Old Testament. And so the first step is God, the Father, who gave the promises to the patriarchs, has exalted Jesus by resurrecting him. Also, Jesus is the Holy and Righteous One who is the Author of Life. So now Jesus is exalted again as God himself. And then Peter points him back to Moses, who prophesied of a prophet, who would be like the prophet that they need to listen to. He tells him Jesus is also that. So Jesus is the promise to the patriarchs. He is as high as God is because he's the Holy, Righteous One and the Author of Life. And he's the prophet that Moses mentioned, and he's the one that all the prophets pointed to. This message is exalting Jesus so much and is saying, the reason Stan got healed is because of Jesus, right? And this is why that phrase, the name of Jesus, is emphasized so many times in this section. It came up a lot, right? It seems like this particular thing to notice. The name of Jesus is mentioned here because the apostles want everyone to know that guy Jesus who you thought was just a guy, that guy Jesus who died about 3 months ago, he resurrected and we saw him. That guy, crowd, who you demanded Barabbas be given to you instead of Jesus, he's the prophet. He's the promise of the patriarchs. He's the Holy and Righteous One. And they want to be very clear. It is the name of Jesus that's been exalted and is doing all the things you see here. In your homework, you were given some verses about healing, right? There's specific promises about the lame being healed. Jesus is that Messiah that they were waiting for. He's the one who brings healing. He's the one who heals the lame. He's the one who the patriarchs and the prophets all waited for. They don't want to be unclear in any way. Peter and John are saying, Jesus was the one that you waited for, and we know it because we saw him come back from the dead. It's likely that there are people in this crowd, thousands of people that they're talking to, who were present demanding that Barabbas be released. Jesus' death and resurrection was just about 2.5, 3 months ago. This is fresh on their minds. And now his plea is to repent and to return. The name of Jesus in this chapter also reminds us that when Luke started Acts, he said, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, now you're seeing him keep doing things, right? In the name of Jesus, all these things are happening. Jesus is still active and working through his spirit and his people. Peter says, please, repent, return, that God can bring refreshing and blessing in the name of Jesus. That miracle pointed to this message. That sign points to this Savior. But it brings for us a troubling question, especially if we're struggling. Do we then pray for healing? Because if I'm a believer and I'm asking God for healing, I might struggle and say, but I already know Jesus. Do I need to pray for healing? Or my friend already knows Jesus. Should I pray for healing? And I still think the answer is yes. But here's I'll give you two things. One, of course we pray for healing, but here's the but. The greatest miracle that could ever happen to anyone is not physical healing. It is belief in Jesus as the Son of God to take away from us the wrath of God so that we could be in the presence of God. That is the greatest miracle anyone will ever experience. So we pray for healing, prioritizing, I want everyone to know Jesus. That is the greatest miracle in this section is not Stan. The greatest miracle is verse 4:4 when it says 5,000 people believed. That's the shocking miracle that happened. Salvation is the greatest miracle that could ever happen to anyone. Physical healing is good. Salvation is significantly better. So if we pray for healing, let's pray for healing, asking for the greatest miracle of all, which is belief in Jesus. We do that for everyone. Now, I do also think we pray for healing in Jesus' name, and here's why. Healing is a very exclusive right of Jesus. It's a very exclusive attribute of Jesus. In your homework, you looked up those verses, that the one who is the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one, brings healing with him. That's the thing we sing in the Christmas verse. It's actually from Luke. He risen with healing in his wings. It's a specific attribute to the one that God would choose, who would bring healing and bring relief from the curse of sin. Healing is Jesus's. It happens in his name. And that's why we keep praying for healing. Let me tell you a story. I have a friend who is a nurse in a cardiac rehab. And he gets to regularly be around patients for several weeks in their rehab, and then they go. He's also a very faithful evangelist, and he prays for healing. He has more stories of people being healed than anyone I know, but also he has more stories of praying and nobody got healed. So it's a little bit like Babe Ruth. You know, he has a strikeout record and a home run record, you know. But he always has stories, and so we always ask him. Here's why we pray for healing, because healing is still in Jesus' name. So he has a patient that he's working with. She's in there for cardiac rehab, but she's got this other health issue with her eye, and she might lose her eye because something is wrong with it. I can't remember now if it was, I don't remember what it was. I think it was glaucoma, or it was very bad with her eye. And my friend said to her, can I pray for you that your eye would be healed? And she said, no. No, I don't want you to do that. And he said, okay, no problem. Could I stand over there and pray on my own for your eye? And she said, okay. And so he did. He went somewhere and he prayed, Jesus, heal her eye. And that's all that happened. And then a week or two later, she comes back to rehab and she goes, who did you pray to for my eye? And he was like, Jesus? And she goes, I thought so. And he was like, why? And she said, because my eye is fine. And he said, what? And he said, she went home. Her eye was healed like that night. And she knew this guy prayed, but she didn't know who he prayed to. So she Googled, what God heals? The first answer was Jesus. Jesus is the only religious leader to whom healing is exclusively attributed to. This is why you pray for healing. Healing is a specific attribute of Jesus as the chosen one and the one to relieve the curse from the whole world. We pray for healing in the name of Jesus. That's still happening. God bless Google, you know? I mean, my gosh. Jesus does that. The greatest miracle is to believe in the Son of God. But you pray for healing in the name of Jesus because that's his power and that's no one else's. And I would love to see more people be like, oh, Googling who heals. Oh, Jesus does. Okay, good to know. And also, if you're in the room and you or someone you love has been struggling with chronic illness for a long time, this can be very hard. It's just hard. There aren't a lot of good words that I can give you that are going to be new or different. It's just hard to know that Jesus does have this beautiful, exclusive right in healing, and yet you're not healed. And I'm so sorry. And we'll keep praying. We're going to keep praying. It's wonderful to have community that when you're tired of praying for healing, they'll say, I'll do it anyway. Because that's sometimes all you have. And if that's where you are, love you. I love you. I know it's really hard. We're going to keep asking him for healing. But it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he's not working. Healing ultimately is up to him. We see that at the end of this chapter. We'll see it again. It's up to him. But he loves you, and the greatest miracle has happened to you. You're secured in him. Because you know what? Stan still died. It's amazing that Stan got healed. What was left of his life was incredible, but he still died. He got to be with Jesus after that. The greatest miracle is what happens in our souls when we believe in Jesus. So our sign points to the Savior, the name of Jesus, but it angers some people. It angers some people, namely, specifically the Sadducees, but later we're going to see the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees are mentioned in verse 4, the Sanhedrin, I'm giving them that name in 5 and 6. Sanhedrin are kind of the uppermost ruling class of religious Jews. And we had you look this up. The Sadducees are particularly upset with Jesus right now because the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And now Peter and John are saying, I saw it. I saw him come back to life. And the Sadducees are like, well, no, our theological rules will not allow for that. And they're like, well, too bad, he's alive. So the Sadducees are very upset about what's being preached. And then these leaders that get mentioned by name, Peter's name, Luke is name dropping, Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. These are the same guys, part of the ruling class of the Jews, who demanded that Jesus be killed. Same group of people. And so while this is the first mention of opposition in the book of Acts, this is not an unfamiliar opposition. Jesus was just crucified about 2.5-3 months ago. This is very much familiar. And again, like, look at the power of God to transform Peter. Peter, who when Jesus is being arrested, denies Jesus, maybe for fear of also being killed. And now in the face of the same guys who crucified Jesus, he's going, too bad, too bad. What incredible courage the Holy Spirit has given Peter at this point. I love it. Now, Peter boldly tells them, you know that verse? He quotes an Old Testament verse here. He quotes Psalm 119, that Jesus is that cornerstone that got rejected by y'all. He boldly says that. He says he's the one that everyone waited for, but you rejected him. What becomes compelling to these leaders is, I love this in verse 13, chapter 4. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. The word, you know, basically what this means is when the leaders saw that these two were goobers, they were like, why is everyone listening to them? This is crazy. This is so encouraging. It's like, these guys are remarkable for one thing, being average. You know, like they're just being average, but they're also being given a boldness that is from God. And so I'm going to take some pressure off. You don't have to be stellar. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to be amazing at everything. These men glorified God by being very common and uneducated. What was remarkable is that they were bold. They were bold. They went for it. And then God was the one who changed hearts, and 5,000 people came to Jesus. They were just average. So, hey, let's glorify God in our averageness, you know? It's not like all of the good things happen to the people who are exceptional. That is not true. God loves using the uneducated, the common, the profane, the silly, the foolish. He used Stan. Nobody expected God to do anything for Stan. Glorify God in your averageness. If people are like, what's God doing in your life right now? I'd be like, I'm average. I'm average, and he is great. And it is wonderful. It's wonderful. Now, here's what's also interesting. They tell these guys, hey, don't speak anymore in that name. Now, they weren't against them doing something nice for Stan. Who would be against that? You would have to be a monster to not want that, right? But what they're upset about is they're like, just don't, like, you can do what you're doing. Just don't do it in that name. That's what they tell them. Don't do it in that name. They don't want the name of Jesus, because now the name of Jesus is being associated with miraculous things like new languages, people speaking different languages. Now Stan is getting healed and resurrection. So especially the Sadducees are like, don't say that name. And this is not unfamiliar territory for us. Everyone is super okay when you want to do something nice for somebody, but if you want to bring up the name of Jesus, now you have opposition. This is not unfamiliar. This is totally normal, right? This is what's happening. Their response to that is, well, I suppose we could not do this in the name of Jesus, but we're just telling you what we saw. which is Jesus up and walking around and talking to people. This is phenomenal. Peter and John, classic. I love it. And now we move into this last part. As the Sadducees amp up their opposition, the saints do something. And it's wonderful because they pray. So in conflict, they pray. And with threats against them, they pray. And with the odds stacked against them, they pray. And when really good things, like 5,000 people get saved, they pray. They pray, they pray, they pray, they pray. And they lift their voices to God. And what do they pray for? They pray that they would speak with boldness. They say, God, let us speak with boldness. Open up our mouths to be courageous. Because that's what was amazing about Peter and John. They don't open their mouths and say, God, make us eloquent. God, make us experts. God, make us awesome in what we're saying. They don't say that. They say, just make us bold. Just make us bold, and you will do the rest. And that can be our prayer. God, make me brave. Make me courageous. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't. They prayed for boldness to speak. Because the greatest miracle that can happen is that someone believes. That would be the greatest thing that could happen. We might walk around and say, I don't think I have a gift of healing. Maybe you don't, but you do have a mouth and you can say something and you can pray for boldness. I probably have more stories of a moment that passed me by to talk to someone than the moments that I seized it. You know what I mean? I have more memories of a moment that maybe came up with someone I knew or didn't know very well, and it seemed like maybe I should say something, and I didn't, than the stories I can tell you about that moment happened, and I said something. It can be easy to just get lost in that failure and to feel a lot of shame about that and to think, gosh, I just haven't represented him well. The beautiful thing about God is that he's incredibly, wildly gracious. And if we now say, God, make me bold, give me courage, give me confidence to just say the thing, he'll do it. He'll do it. And I've seen for me, those moments of failing to seize the moment have actually fueled me, right, to be bold and to be aware the next time it comes around. He's always working in that way. And what did they ask God to do, right? What did they ask him to do? They ask him to do this. Lord, give us boldness so that we speak, and then you, Lord, you stretch out your hand and you heal with signs and with wonders that are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Healing is up to God, right? They're like, we're going to speak, and we want you to heal. You do that thing. Because they know the greatest miracle is for people to believe in Jesus. And so they're asking for signs and for wonders so that they can continue to speak. This is a huge opportunity for people to hear the good news of Jesus and for the name of Jesus to be associated with what Jews are waiting for, the restoration of all things, right? So they say, Lord, give us boldness to speak, and you stretch out your hand. And in the next several chapters, we're going to see him do that. The healing is up to him. And the greatest miracle is belief in the Son of God. And we get to be a part of that if we proclaim it with boldness, and he'll give us the courage to do that. I actually got to experience this. This was a few years ago, and my husband and I were on a date, and we went to a sushi place. And the sushi place was really tight, and so we were sitting actually really close to another couple, like uncomfortably close, like, hey. He and I are talking, and my husband is he's very sensitive to a lot of things. The feeling in the room, like he'll walk in the room and be like, oh, you feel that in the room? And I'm like, no, what? I'm just not that person, and that's okay. But he's very sensitive, and he just has an ability to sense people, and it's supernatural, and he's talked to people and told them things that it doesn't make any sense why he would know that. But, you know, it makes it exciting when we go out. And so he's talking to me, but I can tell he's distracted. And instead of getting angry, the Lord has helped me. I'm like, what is going on? What are you thinking about? And he's like, I'm so sorry. I keep thinking something for this couple right here. He's like right next to us. And I was like, okay, then what? And he was like, I think she has a knee problem. And I was like, all right, then we need to talk. Then we need to do something. Okay, let's talk to them. So he goes, I'm so sorry to bother you guys. This is very strange, but do you have a knee problem? And she's like, yes. And he's like, can my wife pray for you for your knee problem? And there was a little part of me that was like, thanks for dragging me into this, but not all of me. I was like, okay, let's do this. And she's like, okay. And then he's like, let me get your names. So he turns to the husband, hey, what's your name? And I think the guy's like, my name's Luis. And the wife goes, that's not his name. So he's obviously like, I'm not going to tell you my real name. So we laugh. They give us their real names. And I pray for her knee. And I was like, God, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, my gosh. And we pray, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, heal her knee. She feels her knee. She's like, it feels a little bit better. And then she stands up. And she goes, oh, my gosh, my knee feels fine. And I was like, oh, okay, okay. And the husband is like, are you joking with me? And she's like, I'm dead serious. My knee feels fine. She's had severe arthritis in her knee for a while. She's gained tons of weight from it. She had no solutions. She was so discouraged about her knee that would not get better. She starts getting loud in the tiny restaurant. She's like, oh, my gosh. And the guy looks at my husband and is like, what did you do? And then Landon, my husband, goes, that happened to her so I could tell you this. You don't need another mediator to come to God. You need to come to Jesus. And the guy's like, what? Deeply Catholic, doesn't have a relationship with God. Jesus, Landon shared the gospel with him. You need to come to Jesus directly, and he will mediate your sin. This is the good news, all that, okay? And he's like, God healed her knee so that you would listen to me tell you this. And that was our date night. And we got their numbers later, and her knee continued to get better. She would text us and be like, I got to walk 3 miles today. My health is doing so much better. We were like, that's crazy. How's your husband doing? You know? But I say that story to say God is up to wild things, because the Father wants to point to the Son. The Spirit wants to point to the Son. They want to exalt the name of Jesus, who can do anything. The greatest miracle that could happen is that someone would believe in Jesus, and sometimes he will do these other things so that we can have this amazing platform to point to the salvation that is in Jesus alone. And so let's pray for boldness, just supernatural, not normal, totally unhuman boldness in this message. What was remarkable about Peter and John is that they were average, which is good news for us. We can be average. With supernatural boldness, God does the outcomes. We don't. He does all that. Oh, but let's pray for boldness to open up our mouths. Let's pray this prayer. I love this prayer. Give us boldness that we would speak as you stretch out your hand how you want. This is a great chapter. I want to pray for us, and then we'll go into groups, and we can pray again together, okay? Jesus, thank you so much for your name that is above all names. That your name is above death, your name is above sin, your name is above Satan, your name is above the curse that is in the world, decaying everything. And that in you, Jesus, there's salvation in your name alone and no one else, and there's healing in your name alone and no one else. And so, Lord, now we pray, like the saints prayed in this chapter, Lord, give us boldness to speak. Give us courage to speak. As you stretch out your hand and you do miraculous things, yes, we would love it if people got healed. That would be great. But Lord, what we want is the bigger miracle of you saving people in our city. Would you bring people to Jesus? Give us courage to open up our mouths and give us boldness. We thank you for the power and the beauty that is in your name, Jesus. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.